go and help this trapper guy. Help him the wandering ones to find, who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high, hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
172 will give you a chance to find the little chorus, Following Jesus, 172. All right, let's sing this one a couple times through.
Following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus my Savior is my all.
Let's give you a chance to find it. I see people still looking. All right, 172. Let's sing it one more time.
Following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus my Savior is my all.
Alright, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Good to see all of you here. Good to have this military man. I believe you've been here before, hadn't you, brother? Tell me your name again. Mr. Terry. We're glad to have you. Appreciate your service. And he's here with us this evening. Good to see you, and good to have Austin back, Ed's grand boy. He's thinking about learning to play the piano. So there you go. He's already had his first lesson tonight. Alright, what's that one in the middle called, Austin? Middle what? Good. You see, there's already learning. How about that? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. Father, what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, in the middle of the week, on a Wednesday night. We're glad we're able to put down and put aside the things of this world and things that we have to be involved in, to come to the house of God and open up God's Word, sing God's songs, and fellowship with God's people. And that's a great joy. It ought to be a great joy to every Christian's heart. Lord, really, every Christian ought to want to be at church whenever the doors open, unless they are providentially hindered by health or some other reason. But Lord, I never want to look for reasons not to come. I always want to look for reasons to come. And I'm grateful and thankful for how you've blessed and what you've done here at Anchor, what you're going to continue to do as the days go by. Thank you for everyone that's come out tonight. Good to have Brother Terry here with us. And Lord, we appreciate his service to the country. And God bless him and all of our folks that are here tonight. Maybe some on the way here, then give them safety till they get here. And we love you and thank you for all you do. Bless everything that's done tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. And again, we're glad to see you here tonight. And we just don't have really any announcements this week. This week is a pretty light week. Now, next Saturday, of course, we're going to the USC-Georgia football game. Not to see the football game, but to hand out tracts. And so that'll be, we'll let you know everything more about it Sunday. We'll have get a count of how many are going. And we want everyone to go. We want men, women, boys, and girls to go with us to give out tracts. They're expecting somewhere in the neighborhood of 85,000 people out there that day. We ought to be able to give out 10 or 20 tracts while we're there, I'd say. But let's do that. Let's get the gospel into the people's hands. And I appreciate you doing that. But we'll really fill you in on all the logistics and details come Sunday and get a count of how many we're expecting to go. And then we can start putting together the teams to give out the tracts that Saturday. Okay, so we're not having our regular sewing Saturday this Saturday. We'll do that next Saturday. Also, pray for Sister Gail. She had hand operated on. It's a little bit more involved than they first thought, so she's kind of laid up. Ladies, I think it might be a good idea if we maybe could fix a meal or two for them. So you want to get that together tonight, maybe? Okay, so the ladies' class will take care of that? Okay, good. So then if you have any questions, then you can see Miss Judy, okay? All right, and then, of course, don't forget the service is on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Sunday school at 9:30. Be here. Invite somebody to come. Call somebody in the church. You know, it's a shame you have to, but something you have to. Call folks and say, hey, we want you to come to Sunday school. My brother and I were talking about this the other day. He called me. He said, there's a service up China Grove Thursday, tomorrow night. He said, you want to go? Now, first of all, that's a shocker that he would ever ask me to go to church with him. But, of course, he's been saved. And here's what he told me. He said, you know, since the Lord saved BJ and I, we can't get enough church. Well, that's what God does when he gets in your heart. He wants you to go where he's at. And so we had service. They had a service, special service at their church last night. Judy and I went. And then here tonight, then we're going to China Grove tomorrow for a service. He and I, so I'm going to go pick him up and drive up there. It's about 2 hours away. But I look forward to the fellowship with him. And I just appreciate the fact that God does put into us, or if you're really saved, now I'm telling you, God will put into your heart to want to go to church. Now, certainly there's health issues. So things can happen that might keep you from it. But so many people today are trying to find reasons not to go as opposed to why I can go. And so I hope that you'll always keep in your mind, hey, that's the place to be. I'm a child of God. And, you know, I know how it is with my own family. When I go, you know, when I'm in Rock Hill, I want to go to my mother's house because she's my mother. And, you know, when we're around here to go see Bethany or Andrew and Brittany, I mean, that's family. That's where we want to be. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us as God's children. We ought to want to be where God's at. And so you be sure and be faithful and encourage other people to be faithful as well. All right. All right. So just keep those things in mind. Like I said, Sunday, we'll let you know more about the thing at USC next Saturday. Okay. All right, Brother Tim, come on. Let's have another song.
All right. 437. We'll give you a chance to find this one. I don't think it's as familiar, but let's stand and sing 437, Since the Savior Found Me. All right, let's sing together now. Since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin, I have had the joy and living hope within. Gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. They're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day. Save, 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 I know He's mine, He's power. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
I gotta ask, how many are singing this for the first time ever? Okay, just a few. Okay, well, let's help them out. Learn it on that second verse together.
Since the Savior found me, all to Him I owe. For His precious blood has washed me white as snow. Now no condemnation, happy as can be. I'm glad that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love Him more each day. Saved, 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 I know He's mighty power. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, I have perfect rest, living in the realm of joy and happiness. Leaning on my Savior, looking for the day when He shall come to catch His waiting bride away. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, 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 I love Him or He's saved. Save, 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 I know He's mighty power. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
Good singing. Let's have a little time of fellowship together.
Well, Derek, good to see you, brother. Thank you so much. If we'll find your seat, we'll continue on with the service. All right. Let's have the ushers come on ahead. We'll take care of our evening missions offering, church offering tonight. And then we'll have Brother Tim come and introduce the special to us. All right. Thank you so much, boys. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the offering. All right. Let's do that together. Father, it's again a great joy to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And Lord, now it's an opportunity to worship You in our giving. And the Bible, as we have seen throughout this month, the commandment to give, not only the tithe, but the offering. Now, Lord, tonight, if folks have their church tithe or something along that line, well, then that's one thing. But many people on Wednesday night give offerings. They offer something to missionaries, to other things and ministries of the church, and whatever God leads them to do, then that's their offering. And we're grateful for that. And our folks are good to give offerings. And so, Lord, whatever it is tonight, tithe or offering, bless it to the furtherance of the gospel kingdom, and bless the gift and the giver. And we'll thank and praise You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Pastor comes tonight, Brother Joaquin coming to sing for us.
My heart can sing when I pass to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart will go a-singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrow for a while. And things of earth that caused the heart to tremble. Remember then, we'll only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, my joy will carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of mercy and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes will hold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
No high, no high, no high. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Joaquin. I thought he was getting cranked up to do something there on the end. Always enjoy hearing him sing. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brother Joaquin. Two things about Brother Joaquin. You don't have to worry about not being able to hear him.
That's for sure. He gives it all he's got, but that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means with all you got. And he deserves at least all we've got, amen, because he surely gave us all he had. Matthew chapter 5 this evening, the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. You remember some weeks ago we did a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to go back to that chapter for a moment. This is something that the Lord sort of showed me back then. It just didn't really fit in with the messages of that time. A little separate kind of thought here, I guess. But I want to work on it a little bit. I want to, Jesus was always very good about asking questions. You remember a few weeks ago we preached a message on why for are you here? You remember he asked those Pharisees why were they out there listening to him, and I preached a message on why are you here? Well, same sort of idea. And as you know, a question in the English language always has a note of expectation. If I ask a question, then I am looking, expecting an answer. Now, sometimes when you ask a question, you already sort of know the answer, and you're asking to find out if that individual agrees with you or not. So you ask them a question. Sometimes you'll ask a question because you need an answer. You don't know the answer, so you ask someone or several people, if you need to get an answer to a question that you've asked yourself or someone has asked you often. When I deal with people about spiritual things and scriptural things, I always tell them, I say, now, if you ask me a question that I cannot answer, I will try to find the answer, or I will find someone who does know the answer. Because unlike some of you, maybe, I don't know everything. Some of you are looking like, oh, he figured me out. No, nobody in here knows everything. That's why there are times in our life when we have to ask somebody for help. And we do that with an expectation of a response. You know, if you ask somebody a question, they kind of stare at you and kind of look at you kind of dumbfounded. Pretty soon you're going to say, did you hear me? Or aren't you going to answer me? Or you're going to walk off mad and think they're just ignoring you. And the reason for any of those responses is because you were expecting an answer of some kind. I don't know, leave me alone, go away, or an answer to the question. I mean, but if they don't say anything, you feel slighted. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to look over at verse number 38. We'll begin reading right there. It's page 1001 if you have a Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for just a moment for the reading of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. And Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, and here's the question I want to look at tonight, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless the Word of God to our hearts as we try to look into a thought here tonight that I hope will be a blessing. Lord, many of us have had times in our lives when we have been heard, or we have been hindered, or we have been halted. And because of that, we may hold hard feelings or grudges or even vengeance. Now, Lord, the Bible tells us plainly that that's not the way we're to live, but we're human. We're flesh. And unless we're really close to God, that fleshly thought and fleshly desire can overtake us. So, Lord, I pray tonight as we just spend a few minutes in the Word of God that we'll all realize what Jesus had to say, what God says. What do ye for others? And so, Lord, bless this Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The question is, what do ye more than others? The question was asked, as we know, by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know, and we learned in the series of messages, that the Sermon on the Mount was a kingdom sermon. In other words, it was preached to the Jews about the millennial kingdom that was coming. Now, of course, no date was given, and Jesus did not even tell them that it was close. But the idea was that they had spent so much time living in the law, until Jesus wanted to give his people, the Jews, some truth concerning their restoration. We know that Israel was scattered in the Old Testament and has remained scattered, although now, since 1948, that Israel became a nation once again. Now we find many of those Israelis and Jews and Hebrews are heading home. And of course, Jesus prophesied that when he killed the fig tree, but then he said it will bud again. The fig tree in Scripture is a type of Israel, and it died because of its spiritual adultery. But Jesus said it's going to come back. And when it does, he said that generation shall not pass until Jesus returns. Now, then the argument is, how long is a generation? We believe that in 1948, in May of 1948, Israel became a recognized nation again. Of course, they've had a lot of trouble, haven't they? And even those like ourselves who support Israel have trouble from other nations because they're so hated. Well, they have no one to blame for that but themselves. Because when Jesus was crucified, you remember that the crowd then cried to Pilate, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Now, I'm sure they did not realize exactly what they were saying. You remember back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, as God was judging Egypt and was saying to Pharaoh, Moses, "Let my people go." And all the 11 plagues of Egypt that came through, some were on the total land, some just on the Egyptians and not on the Jews. But finally, Moses went before Pharaoh and said, God said, "Let my people go." And he said, "I'll not let his people go. I will not recognize him as God." And finally, he declared, he said, "Moses, the next time I see your face, I'm going to kill you." So before Moses left, he said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let it be known that God hath said, that you will determine the final judgment." And so what happens in his rage after Moses leaves? He's so upset and angry, he said, I'm going to get even with those Jews. He said, so I'm going to kill all the male children in Israel. Well, of course, that didn't happen because God turned that judgment around on Egypt. God protected the Israelites with the blood of the lamb that were put on the doorpost and the lintel. And that's what he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And so because of that, Egypt was judged. And all the firstborn of Egypt, from the house of Pharaoh to the smallest of servants, the firstborn man-child of that house died. So finally, of course, Israel is let go. And from that point, Israel's been on a journey. And it's going to culminate in the thousand-year reign of Christ, when God is going to restore Israel to its place of honor and glory in the world, the place he wanted for them in the first place. Had they left Egypt and went straight to Canaan and obeyed God and no murmuring and no fussing and no complaining and all, you know about all that happened. Had they just gone cheerfully and joyfully into Canaan, Israel would still be a great nation today and history would be totally different. But as Jesus is giving, but as we told you in those sermon, that Sermon on the Mount, although it was directed to the Jews, all of the Word of God is spiritually applicable. All of it. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all of the Bible is given to us. There are not parts that we can read and parts that we don't have to read. Some people treat the Old Testament like that's what it is, old. But if God didn't want us to know about it, He wouldn't have put it in there. There are places in the Word of God where God is preaching and dealing and giving the law to the Jews directly. And yet, we can apply much of that, not all of it. Don't misunderstand. There are some things in the Word of God that God gave to Israel. For example, one of the ceremonial laws for Israel, not for Gentiles, but the Jews. If you'll remember, the principle was that you're not to mix. And by the way, not racially mix, but spiritually mix. In other words, God said, do not marry into the people of false gods. And He explained why. He said, because if you do, then before you turn around, you're going to have fallen into that idol worship. And that's exactly what happened. And that's the reason why that God put in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Same principle. Now, when God said that, one of the laws He gave, He said to the Israelites, you cannot wear clothing that mixes linen and wool. Now, for the Jew, that was important. Not the composite of their clothing, but the fact that God was teaching them a lesson. And he was using something as simple and as personal as the clothes they wore. It was not, and by the way, that was not given to you and me. I'm not even sure what my clothes are made of, to be honest with you. I never pay that no mind. As long as they fit and look good, I don't care. You know? Now, I wouldn't wear a wool suit in Columbia, South Carolina in August. I can tell you that now. But I wouldn't wear a linen one either, because after 5 minutes it looked like I slept in the thing. So you have to kind of pick and choose. But that's the way God... But that was a law that was given specifically to the Jew that you and I do not have to obey. But that doesn't mean that the principle is not applicable, because God has always said to us, do not mix God with the world. The Bible said, ye are not of the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so God, the principle there for us as New Testament believers is, don't go out in the world and try to mix your spiritual life with a worldly life. It cannot work. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. So now, as we read this text here, he's speaking to the Jews, of course, but it's applicable to us. The question is asked to us as well. What do ye more than others? The world's philosophy is this. One dirty deed deserves another. I don't get mad, I get even. And yet Jesus himself said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, listen folks, if you spend the majority of your time trying to get even with folks, you're not going to have much of a life. You're just not going to have much of a life. You're going to be too wrapped up into trying to figure out how you can get over on them, because they got over on you. When remember, now, if it's something that is principled and scriptural and you have been falsely accused or whatever, then God's going to take care of it. Don't worry. If they're wrong and you're right, God's going to fix it. God does not, and that's what Jesus is saying to the Jews here, because, of course, their ire was reared up against the Romans. You remember Barabbas, part of his criminal life was insurrection, trying to stir up the Jews against the Romans. Jesus holds you and I to a much higher standard. Amen? Did you get that? Jesus holds us to a higher standard. You've heard this phrase? They'll take the low road and we'll take the high road. Now in the world, the high road is determined by their character. Some people who have bad character will tell you the high road is less criminal. When you and I, the high road is supposed to be right and godly. The Bible said we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, notice, in fact, turn to 1 Peter 2 with me quickly. Hold your place. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's page 1313. If you have a Scofield Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me at verse number 19. 1 Peter 2, verse number 19. All right, I hope you're there. Let's read together. For this is thankworthy. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, if you're wrong and you take it, and most people that are wrong won't take it. They want to blame somebody else, don't they? But remember what Peter said? He said, this is thankworthy. This is something that we can do that God will be thankful for. When you're at fault and you take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, when you're not at fault, when you haven't done anything wrong, You haven't said anything contrary. And yet, for some reason, you're being buffeted. You're being fussed at. He said, notice, where's my place here? He said, where am I at? Verse 20, yeah. For what glory is it when ye shall be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereto, where ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. If anyone had the right to get even for being mistreated, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just because they crucified Him, but remember, He's God in the flesh. Man has been going against God from the moment He made him. If anybody had the right to get even and could do so perfectly and sinlessly, it was God. And it still is. And yet the Bible said, if we suffer and we're not at fault, He said, God, Jesus set us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so Jesus obviously holds us to a higher example. For example, go back to the text now in chapter 5 of Matthew. And let's look at some of this higher standard. Verse number 39, Jesus said, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's a standard that God has set for us. When you are physically assaulted. Now, I know, listen, and this could be a slippery slope, I expect. You know, if someone comes in your house and is threatening your family, if they come in my house and threaten my family, I've got a shotgun and two pistols. And I won't be afraid to use them either. I don't want to. I think I would say something first, like, I wouldn't do that if I was you, or something. You know, remember when the old Westerns came on, shoot first and ask questions later? Now, I'm not making light of that. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is there's a point when certainly you want to defend your family. So maybe not so much the physical assault, although I have never seen it personally, but I've heard about churches that had fist fights during services. Now, we were close one time. And Brother Ralph stepped in and kind of stopped it, thankfully, because if they'd hit my right cheek, I'd hit their right cheek probably because I was in the flesh at that moment. But anyway, that's water under the bridge. But the Bible said we're to turn the other cheek. When you feel verbally, mentally, emotionally assaulted, you want to get back. You want to be on top. You want to be able to say, bless God, I showed them. Right? Now, come on. Hey, and by the way, me too. And by the way, I'm preaching to the choir now because we're all guilty of it. Say amen right there. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Now, of course, the eternal question, what happens when they hit that cheek? I believe what we ought to do is what Jesus did. They didn't just smite His cheeks. They beat His body until He didn't even look like a human being. And yet on the cross He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know as well as I do, if He wanted to stop that, He could have fought it and wiped that whole crowd off the face of the earth, just like God did Korah and his bunch in the wilderness. That's right. But He didn't. So that higher standard is that we turn it. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. If a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Yeah. If somebody were to sue you for something, would you offer more? No, we would fight back and try to get theirs. But let's go beyond that. If someone needs something, Jesus said the higher standard would be to give them more than they ask for. In verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Certainly giving more or doing more than is required. And then verse 43 and 44, you've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the law. The Old Testament law said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But here's what grace says. Grace says in verse number 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That's what grace will do. Love your enemies. Bless them. Now, can you imagine if there's just somebody you just no matter how many times you get together, you just don't jee-haw? It's like your fingernails on a chalkboard. Glad Brittany's not here tonight. She'd probably pass out the floor if I said that. She can't stand them squeaky noises. She comes to our house to eat. If we clank a fork on a plate, we feel like we got to get saved again. I'm telling you, it's just you get under such conviction. She's just very sensitive. You know, you think someone can sing like she can, wouldn't be that sensitive to noise. But I'm telling you what's the truth, boy. I've got some ugly looks when I was eating at the table. And that's before she became my daughter-in-law. You ought to see what she does now that we're family. I think one time she pulled a knife on me. But the Bible says we are held to a higher standard. That's why Jesus asked the question, what do ye more than others? The question is asked with an expectation behind it. He wants to know what we think. So let me give you three thoughts in the 15 minutes, because we do want to have altar time tonight. But let me just give this to you real quick. And this, again, this may not be evangelistic, but I think it's necessary in these days because, folks, we need to prepare ourselves for tribulation that I believe is coming to the Christian church, to the born again, to the New Testament church. May not have happened yet, but it's going to. And you know, if you know something bad is going to happen, you prep for it first, right? The worst thing you can do is after it happens and then say, here, I need to get ready. Well, that's too late. Well, the Bible said in the last days that things would wax worse and worse. And we're getting to those days. And so I think we need to be ready before that happens. And we need to be ready with the standards that the Bible sets for us. Not my standards, not anchor's standards, not your personal standards, but Bible standards. Everything that we are or try to be here at Anchor is not based upon my thoughts. We've had people come through here and get mad and say, he's trying to tell me how to live. I'm not trying to tell anybody how to live. I'm trying to tell you what God said how we should live. And it works for me as much as it does you. And by the way, how many of you folks here have known me since I got here in 2003? Hold up your hand. Several of you. Of course, Bethany has. Can't believe she raised her hand. Now, I'm not asking for an answer. This is kind of rhetorical. But in 15 years, have I ever preached anything different from what I just said? Have I preached anything? Have I tried to give anything from the Bible that was not Bible? I didn't say that I always hit a home run. I didn't say that I said it right every time. But I've not changed. You know why? Because God hasn't changed. Even though it's 2018, God has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. And so we should not change. Amen? God is holding us to a higher standard. We're not better than anyone, but we ought to live better. We ought to talk better. We ought to look better. And what I mean by that is looking and dressing and being, you know, having the right kind of attitude. All of that goes in. I'm not talking about beauty. We, God, has given us a standard to live by. The problem with the church today and the problem with Christianity today is we are lowering the standards. And now, unfortunately, it's gotten to the point where you cannot tell the difference between most Christians and the world. Come on now. I'm not preaching on standards tonight, but it might go there before it's over. I'm just saying, God set the standard. I didn't set the standard. It's in the Bible. You read it in the Word of God. So notice this question, and I'll give it to you quickly. What do ye more than others? First of all, notice the examples that answer that question. The examples that answer that question. Because he is asking believers, let's make the spiritual application here. He's asking you and me, what are we doing more than other folks who are religious? For example, I'm sure you've noticed in the news over many years, I remember seeing this, I haven't seen it the last couple of years, but I remember they used to cover this quite often at Christmas or at Easter time. The news crews would go to the Philippines. Because they were infamous for this. And the Catholic Church was so controlling in the Philippines until there would be Filipino men, Catholic men, who would strip themselves, allow themselves to be beaten, and then put on a cross to mimic the crucifixion because they thought that God would be pleased with it. There's only one crucifixion that God was ever pleased with. And it's the one that provided our salvation. And it wasn't a Filipino man or an American man or anybody. It was the God-man that died on that cross for us. In India, you know, cows are sacred in India. They don't eat beef in India. Boy, I'm sure glad God didn't let me be born in India. I'd be a cattle rustler. But in order to please the false gods of India, people would put ash all over themselves and go into a field where cattle are kept and take their refuse and just rub it all over themselves and dance and sing and carry on worshiping the cow god. They do it. They do it every year. They do it in 2018. Again, in India, there are people called sun gazers. They will wait till the sun is at its highest point in the year because they worship the sun god. They'll wait until the sun is at its highest point in the year. They'll gather in a field and stare at the sun until they go blind. And they think that pleases the sun god. And somehow the sun god will bless them. A little closer to home. We've got denominations who outdo us getting their false religion out, like the JWs and the Mormons, who no longer want to be called Mormons, by the way. They don't even want to call Latter-day Saints. They want to be called, what is that they said, Steve? Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's it. Well, I got news for you, friend. They got the right wording, but they're so far away from the gospel. But I'm telling you, it's going to deceive millions. Because their God's a false God. You say, well, it says Jesus Christ. But they believe that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. And that when Lucifer was offered first to come to earth and be the Savior, he refused. And then Jesus said, I'll go. Really? Really? That's what they believe. You say, well, preacher, that's ridiculous. It is because you know the truth. But there's a lot of folks that run after that because they don't know the truth. The Muslims, now we got them training little children in Arizona to be school shooters and suicide bombers. Why? Because they want to please a false god named Allah. And even wackier, and I'm not going to get into all anymore, but what about the environmentalists of today? The tree huggers. Listen, I'm telling you, they will tie themselves to trees and put their life in danger. Hang from bridges and, all that to save an animal or a tree or a bush. Why don't we put that same kind of zeal into serving God when He's the higher standard? But that's where America's at, folks. False religion and false teaching and false gods have now become the norm in America, and God Himself is now put on a shelf, and now we're considered to be way right wing. We're a bunch of fundamentalist idiots, and we're just knuckleheads, and we're dangerous to the community. That's where we are. And yet Jesus is asking us, what do ye more than others? It is a question of expectation. In early first century, I found this in the Good News Digest. In the first century, we know that Nero was the Caesar, and he was brutal to Christians. He mistreated Christians terribly. He would have parties in his courtyard and find Christians and hang them on crosses, douse them with kerosene, and light them on fire so that his party could have light while they partied and drank and had their little shindig while Christians were burning on crosses in the courtyard. Well, Nero, was dead set to getting rid of the Christians, and so he had an elite band of soldiers, I gotta hurry, known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. These men were the best and bravest soldiers in all of the Roman army. They would stand before the Emperor's throne and sing, and these are the words. I'm not going to sing the song because I don't even know if they've got a tune, but this is what they would sing. We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. So one year in his reign, he sends these wrestlers to Gaul, which is Spain now, to the land of Gaul, to end a rebellion under the command of a general named Vespasian. Now, there was a Caesar named Vespasian, but this is not the same man. While in Gaul, many of Europe's emperor's wrestlers became Christians. When Nero heard this, he sent a message to the general Vespasian, "If there be any among your soldiers who profess to be Christians, they must die." It was in the dead of winter. Vespasian and his soldiers were camped beside a frozen lake. Vespasian assembled his troops and asked, "Are there any among you who profess the name of Christ? If so, let him step forward." The 40 emperor's wrestlers stepped forward. And Vespasian said, "I give you until sundown to recant and deny your faith." At sundown, the soldiers were again assembled, and Vespasian asked, "Who still clings to the Christian faith? Even if it means death." Now remember, here's the question. What do ye more than others? Again, the 40 soldiers stepped forward. Vespasian was heartsick. He did not want these men whom he respected and fought with to be executed. Vespasian reluctantly said, "The decree of the emperor must be carried out. Ye shall remove your clothes and stand out on the frozen lake until you freeze to death. If any of you will recant and deny Christ, you may return off the ice and your life will be spared." The 40 soldiers stripped off their clothing and marched onto the frozen lake. But as they marched, they sang, 40 wrestlers, wrestlers for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the victory and wrestling for the crown of life." Hours passed as Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched those 40 wrestlers out on the ice. As they grew weaker, their singing grew faint. Finally, one lone soldier walked off the ice and came to the edge of the fire, renouncing Christ. Vespasian looked at him with disgust because he faintly heard those soldiers on the lake singing, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the victory and wrestling for the crown of life. In that moment, God touched Vespasian's heart. He trusted Christ as his Savior, removed his clothing, walked out on the ice, and froze to death, singing, 40 wrestlers, wrestlers for thee. What more will you do? You say, well, preacher, I'm glad that's not today. Hang on to your hats. It could happen sooner than you think. So there's the expectation. We've got to pray. I know it's 8:02. Let me just give you the point and the last point, and then we'll go home. We'll pray. The examples that answer the question. The examples that answer the question. And then there's the excuses for avoiding the question. I want to be an example of what a true believer living a higher standard will be. But what are the excuses? We've all made excuses for not doing more for God, haven't we? You know we have. Amen. You might as well say amen right there. Sure we have. We've all made excuses. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Remember when the rich man had the wedding feast and he invited all the people to come? The Bible said, verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Remember, one got married, couldn't come. One buying land, couldn't come. I mean, they all had reasons. Well, here's what some people in the church will say. Well, I'm doing more than backsliding Ben. I'm doing more than gossiping Gertie. I'm sure doing more than jealous Jeannie. I'm way better than liquored up Leonard and whirly Willie. And I'm certainly doing more than scary Gary. But see, here's the problem. People are using those folks as their standard. They're not our standard. Listen, folks, you are not my standard. And I am not yours. He is our standard. He is our standard. He's the one we're to follow. There are three kinds of members here at Anchor Baptist Church. There's the spectator, those who come and want to see what's happening. There's the anticipator, the one who comes and really hopes something happens, but they're not going to do much to help it happen. And then there's the participator, the one who comes with an expectation that something good's going to happen, and I'm going to get in the middle of it. Just like the old preacher would say, they'd shout at the drop of the hat, they'd drop the hat. They'd make it happen. So the question is, folks, what do we more than others? Let's quit letting other people be our standard. And let's make Jesus our standard. Amen? Whatever he said, whatever the law, and by the way, what he said in the New Testament did not countermand or supersede the Old Testament. I heard a preacher, Jude and I were listening before church, Brother Tony Hudson. And he was talking about people who use other people as their standard, the law. You know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So since we're under grace, we can do what we want to because we're under grace. And here's the point he made. It was great. He said, you know, in the law it says, thou shalt not kill. That's easy. Thou shalt not kill. But you know what grace says? Jesus said, if you look at someone with hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. Uh-oh. So I guess we can't say the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So we don't have to live that way. It sounds to me like we have a higher standard to live by under grace. That's right. Amen? You got it? Good. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Now, we sure thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go from here to live a higher standard. It's time to quit, so we pray around the altar and then go home so the kids can get home and get in bed and finish their homework, whatever it is they have to do. Lord, I thank you for the great opportunity to preach your word again tonight. I hope it's been a help to someone. The Bible says that as a preacher, I'm to be apt to teach. I hope we're able to teach something I've been taught, and I hope we've done the same. Bless the moment of invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Sing.